Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Open them up to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. We're just going to read a couple of verses to get started tonight. We're going to talk about the Apostle John tonight. We know a little bit more about him than we knew about Simon the Canaanite, the apostle that we talked about last week. But to get us started, I just want to read Matthew's account of Christ's call to these two brothers that were fishermen. So look at verses 21 and 22. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren. Now, the Bible says other two brethren because he had just called in a couple verses before that. He had just called Peter and Andrew, okay, who were also brothers and were fishermen. And so going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. In the New Testament, there's three men that are all well known that bear the name John. There's John the Baptist, who was Zacharias and Elizabeth's child, who was a cousin of Jesus Christ. I had a Bible question about that not too long ago, so I should remember that. But John the Baptist, that forerunner of Christ, that ate honey and locusts for his diet, that was dressed in camel skin, that God sent before the Savior with the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Then there was a young man by the name of John Mark, who, again, was not an apostle, who was a nephew of Barnabas, who went on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, and for some reason left about halfway through and went home, and was the center of conflict between Paul and Barnabas when they got ready to go on their second missionary journey. And Paul didn't want to take him because he'd left. Barnabas wanted to take him. And as a result, Paul and Barnabas split. Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas and went on that second missionary journey. But would remind you that at the end of Paul's life, he had sort of reconciled with John Mark and counted him as a valuable worker in the ministry. And then there's John the Beloved. John we're going to talk about tonight. And again, he's different than Simon the Zealot or Simon the Canaanite that we talked about last week because we know a lot about him. He's mentioned many times in the Gospels. Of course, he wrote five books of the New Testament. And so tonight, I got three points. Actually, I have more than three, but I have three main points. We're going to talk about what do we know about John. I'm going to remind you about some of the things that we know about him. We're going to look at his character and how it changed over time. The more time that he spent with Christ, the more he changed in his dealings with other people. And then we're going to look at the themes of the books that he wrote in the Bible, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. So what do we know about him? Well, we just read a minute ago that he was the son of Zebedee. His mother's name was Salome. Salome was one of the ladies that ministered to Jesus and met his and the apostles' needs as they were in their public ministry. His father's name, Zebedee, means gift, and he was a fisherman. And I got to thinking, you know, it's important that we choose well when we choose our parents. Amen? Because James and John, I'm kidding now, of course, okay. James and John had some good parents. I mean, their dad, although we don't know much about him other than his name and what it means, you have to know based on what his two boys did that he had a good dad. We know that he had a good mom because she, again, ministered to Christ. And even though I'm facetious by saying I know we can't pick our parents, I know God picks our parents for us. But if God gave you some good parents, you ought to be grateful for them. You ought to be thankful for them. You may appreciate them, but I dare say that none of us here know the full impact that dad and mom had on our lives. I mean, we may think we do, and we may appreciate them, and we may love them, and we may express that appreciation. We ought to do all that. But I don't think any of us truly understand the impact that they had on our life. And we need to be grateful to them. So we know who his parents were. We know that he had a brother named James, who was also an apostle. And mom and dad, how proud they must have been of their two sons to follow Christ. We know he was a fisherman. We know that when Jesus called, he, along with his brother James, left everything they had. In fact, we read it there in verse 22, when Jesus called, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. In fact, in the book of Luke, chapter 5, that records the same instance, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. When Jesus called, they left home, they left mom and dad, they left the way of life, they left their business, they left fishing, and they followed Christ. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said this, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's exactly what John and his brother James did. When Jesus called, they denied themselves. They said, it's no longer what we want. It's no longer our desires. We want what Jesus desires for us. And that's what denying ourselves means. It means to put aside what we want, to put aside the things that we think are important. Paul said, hey, all these things used to be important to me, but now I just count them but dung. I just want to know Christ. I want what he wants for me. And so they denied themselves, and they followed him. They followed him. You see, when Jesus first called, they knew a little bit about him. But I don't think they had any idea what they were getting into. I don't think they had any idea of what their following Christ was going to result in. I don't think they had any idea of what they were going to experience, what they were going to see. But they followed him. And they turned their back on the world. Because the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve the world and God. You can't do it. You got to choose one and turn your back on the other. The cause of Christianity is suffering today because we got too many Christians with one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world. We got too many Christians that are sitting on the fence. Too many Christians that are not sold out to Christ. Too many Christians that said, well, I'll serve Christ when it's convenient, but I'm not going to deny myself. And Jesus said you can't do that. You either love one and hate the other. You can't do both. You remember what he said to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. You're lukewarm. You just make me sick. I just want to spew you out of my mouth. You can't say that about James and John. They were all the way in. They left everything to follow Christ. And we need more Christians today that will do the same thing, that will deny themselves and say, I'm following Jesus. His desires are going to be my desires. His will is going to be my will. I'm going to die to myself. In fact, that's the way Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul said, I'm turning my back on the world. I'm living for Christ. And we need, in 2014, don't worry about being an apostle. Just worry about being a Christian. That's the kind of Christian that God needs. Somebody that will turn their back on the world. Now, we also know about John that the Bible calls him the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, I think he loved all his disciples. I think he loved all his apostles, but I think he had a special love for John. Perhaps it was because, and many Bible scholars think that John might have been the youngest apostle. And maybe it was because he was the youngest of the group of 12 that Jesus had a special love for him. You remember, he was the one that sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the one that was leaning on his breast. When Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," Peter motioned to John and said, "Hey, ask him who's going to do that." And John did, and Jesus revealed who it was. But he was called the disciple that Jesus loved. And of course, he was one of the inner circle of disciples, those three that made up the inner circle and got to do some things that the other nine, the other eight after Judas left, didn't get to do. Of course, those three were Peter, James, and John. They got to be there when Jesus went with Jairus. You remember Jairus was the ruler that came to him, "Hey, my little girl is sick, and she's about to die." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come with you to your home." As they started, somebody came from Jairus' home and said, "Don't bother the master anymore, your daughter's dead." And Jesus said, "Hey, look, don't worry about it, just have faith." And he went back to Jairus' house, and the only people that he took into the room when he was going to bring that little girl back from the dead was her mom and dad and Peter, James, and John. And so John got to be there when Jesus took that little 12-year-old girl by the hand and said, "Maid, arise." He got to see it. He was also one of the ones that went up on the mountaintop, the Mount of Transfiguration, with Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus told them they were going to go. He said, "Verily I say unto you that there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And a few days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top of the mountain. He was transfigured before them. He was pure light. Moses and Elijah was there. A voice came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And so on that mountaintop, they experienced the kingdom of God. They got to see Jesus in all his glory. They got to hear how pleased God was with his Son. They got to see Moses, who I think represents all of us who will get to heaven by way of death. And they got to see Elijah, who didn't die, who was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot, or caught up to heaven after the fiery chariot separated him from Elijah. Elijah represents all those that will go to heaven by way of the rapture. And so when they stood on that mountain, they saw Jesus in all his glory. They heard how pleased the Father was. They saw these two men who represented all the people that was going to be in heaven. They got to experience the kingdom of God in a way that the other disciples didn't. And then the third thing that they got to do that the other disciples didn't, you remember, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When that night before he was crucified, Jesus went to the garden to pray. Judas has already left, so there was 11 disciples, 11 apostles left. And he took Peter, James, and John deeper into the garden with him. He said, "I want you to pray with me. I want you to watch with me." Jesus, again, stepped a little bit away from them and began to pray. The Bible records that he sweat great drops of blood. He said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." And so John was one of the three that got to experience those events that the other disciples didn't. And I want to tell you tonight that when God gives us special blessings like that, these special blessings that he gave to Peter, James, and John, he expects more from us. I think he expected more from these three disciples. They got to see greater things than the rest of them did. They got greater privilege. And with greater privilege comes greater responsibility. I mean, Peter, we know Peter. He was the one that preached at Pentecost. We studied him a couple of weeks ago. He was the one who an angel broke out of jail. I mean, he was the one that was a leader in the early church. He got great privilege, but he had great responsibility. John, again, we're going to talk about it. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. He was the one that was on that Isle of Patmos for preaching Christ and wrote the prophecy. I mean, he got to see heaven open and wrote the greatest book of prophecy in the Bible. And James was a leader in the early church. So all these men, they had special privilege, but they had greater responsibility. I want to tell you something. When God gives us privilege, we have greater responsibility. We get to come to a church where the gospel is preached. That's a privilege. We're going to be held accountable for that. We get to come to a church where the Holy Spirit meets with us every single week. That's a privilege. We're going to be held accountable for that. We get to come to a church where people love each other. That's a privilege. We're going to be held accountable for that. God expects us to do greater things for Him because He has done greater things for us. You say, well, preacher, I don't want that greater responsibility. Well, when you say you don't want the greater responsibility, you got to give up the greater privilege. You got to. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And so these three were privileged and they had greater responsibility. All right, now I want to spend just a couple minutes talking about the change in John that occurred in his character the more time that he spent with Jesus Christ. In his early days, when we get a glimpse of John, he was one of those folks that says, hey, if you're not part of our group, you're not in the right group. In Mark chapter 9, verse 38, and John answering him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. John says he was casting out devils in your name, which was a good thing, but he doesn't follow us. And so we told him to stop. We told him because he wasn't part of our group, he couldn't do what he was doing. I want to tell you tonight, there'll be a lot of non-Baptists in heaven. Don't expect to get to heaven and everybody there's going to be a Baptist. Ain't going to happen. There'll be some Catholics in heaven. There'll be some Episcopals in heaven. There'll be some Pentecostals in heaven. And there'll be some Baptists that don't go to heaven because they're Baptists and not Christians. And just because somebody doesn't wear the same tag that we do doesn't mean they don't know Jesus the same way we do. Again, Brother Laurel and I, we had a good conversation. We were waiting for Marilyn to get ready, and we were just sitting in the waiting room. He was telling me, I told both of them this afternoon, I said, you always learn a lot about people when you go to visit them in the hospital because they sort of let their guard down and they just talk about everything. So I learned a lot about the two of them. He was telling me all the churches that he's gone to, and I said, Brother Laurel, it doesn't make any difference. When we get to heaven, all those tags are going to go away. We're going to be the children of God. That's all we're going to be, is the children of God. And we're all going to get there the same way. We ain't going to get there depending on how we were baptized. We ain't going to get there depending on how we took communion. We ain't going to get there depending on what tag we wore. We're all going to get there the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John said, hey, if you're not part of our group, you can't do what you're doing. And Jesus said, no, don't forbid them. If they're not against us, they're for us. He said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is on our part. Early on, John was a little bit vindictive. In Luke chapter 9, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going through Samaria. And they sent word ahead to prepare for him, and they didn't receive him. They said, no, we don't want him to come. And James and John said, well, we'll take care of these guys. We'll call fire down from heaven just like Elijah did. We'll just burn them up. Again, let me hasten to say, our attitude toward other people is important. You know that? Our attitude toward other people is important. Our forgiveness of other people is important. Adam talked a little bit about it Sunday night. I've had people in my life, I'm sure you have people in your life, that they did something about and then something bad happened in their life, and we said they got exactly what they deserved. And we said, they got it. It's not like we prayed for it, but we sure didn't pray for them. And our how we think and how we act toward people that might have done us wrong, people are going to judge our Christianity and our Christ by our attitude toward them. We need to be a forgiving people. We need to remember that the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." We don't have to worry about getting back at people. We just need to trust God that he can do it better than we can. The other thing that we see, again, I think early in John's life, was his selfish ambition. You remember one time he came to Jesus along with his brother James, and he said, "Hey, we'd like to sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you come into your kingdom." Another place in the Bible, when that happened, they brought their mother with them. And their mom asked Jesus that question. And it's funny. Do you ever stop and think about this? The only time in the New Testament that you read about where the disciples had a disagreement or an argument, the only time where they were upset with one another is when they found out what James and John asked Jesus. Now, check me out on this. No other time in the Bible can I remember there was a disagreement among the disciples, except this time when James and John said, "We'd like to sit on the right hand and the left hand." In Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says, "And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." And I've often wondered how James and John, what they must have thought in John chapter 13 when they were in the upper room and Jesus took his robe off, took that towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet, teaching them, "You want to be first? Be last. You want to be first? Be a servant. Be a servant." And so we see some things in John's character early on that weren't too right, but his character changed. You remember that, first of all, he was faithful because he was the only disciple we read that was at the foot of the cross. He was the disciple that Jesus said, "Would you take care of my mom?" And he agreed to do it. And he was a disciple that came to be known as the disciple of love. And I'll talk about that in just a second. All right, just have a couple minutes left. I want to talk about the major themes of the books that he wrote. Again, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. There's four things that he emphasizes in all of those books. First of all is that the key to getting into the kingdom of God is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He stressed over and over in all his books that that's what opens the door of heaven, that that's what makes us right with God. In John chapter 20, verse 31, the Bible says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." He said, you want to get right with God? You want to go to heaven? You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get to heaven. He was also spent a lot of time in his books. And again, I know the Holy Spirit inspired the book. I know the Holy Spirit told John what to write. But I mentioned it Sunday in my Sunday school lesson. When God picked these men to write the Bible, he knew their background, he knew their character, he knew their language, and so when he told them words to write, they were words that came out of their language. They were words that came out of their character. They were words that were familiar to them. And so John, again, in his book, spends a lot of time talking about love. I read, as I was studying, and this is tradition, okay, this doesn't come from the Bible, but tradition about the folks that were around John when he was dying. They gathered around him and they said, "Would you give us a final message? Would you give us a final word before you leave this earth, before you go to heaven?" And the tradition says that John the Apostle said, "Little children, that which ye have heard from the beginning, that speak I unto you, that you love one another. They said, yes, we've heard you teach that over and over. We know that's the message, but could you give us something else? And he supposedly said, little children, dear little children, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He wanted those folks that were around him to know that they were to love each other. Then quickly, two other things. He spent a lot of time talking about truth in the book of John, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Of course, it's in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, way, truth, life. Is that right? Way, truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said in the book of John, the truth shall make you free. You remember the Pharisees would say, well, we're not slaves. We are free. And John told him, no, you're not free. You're slaves of sin. And there's only one person that can give you true freedom, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he spent a lot of time talking about life. Again, from John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way that we can know life is through Christ. The only way that we can know what life is all about is to come to know him. And so, again, a man that had great privilege, but a man that had great responsibility, and God used him in a mighty, mighty way. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.